All right, well, if you have a Bible with you, you can open to the book of Acts. We'll look at a lot of the verses out of chapter 2. Tim was right. I had to shrink down the font size to make it fit on only two pages. So there's a lot to look at there. You can follow along with the text as it's printed there or grab a Bible. If you need a Bible, there are some on the table in the back there too. So Jesus is the Christ, and we say that the Christ means anointed one. That's what the word means, anointed one. It's not just his last name, it's something of a title. And so the Christ was anointed. He was anointed by his Father in order that he might anoint his people with his own anointing. That's what the whole idea is of him being the Christ. So his anointing is, the anointing is the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit himself is the anointing. And so John talks about the Holy Spirit in these terms in 1 John chapter 2. He says, the anointing that you've received from the Christ abides in you. His anointing teaches you about everything, and his anointing is true. That's with reference to the Spirit of truth, the one who abides in us. And so as you read the book of Acts, it's pretty obvious that what happens here in chapter 2 at Pentecost is a tremendously important historical event with great significance for the people of Christ. The risen and ascended Christ has anointed his people with the Holy Spirit. It's really good for us to spend some time considering what that means. So on Pentecost, that's what we'll do. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. We won't cover all the details here in the passage, but let's get into it. Let's pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, you are able to teach every one of us. You're able to change each of our lives in relationship with you as your word goes forth in the power of the Spirit of truth. So we pray that you would do that, do the work that only you can do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they, that's the disciples, were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they're filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Spirit, he's been a mysterious figure in the scriptures. It's easy to be confused about who he is and what he does. And there's probably no point even trying to figure out how he does what he does, how he can interact with the world. But he's been there all along, and he's mentioned throughout the scriptures. First couple verses of the Bible say this, Genesis 1. In the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Spirit of God, been there since the beginning and all throughout. The Spirit was with the prophets and the priests and the kings in the Old Testament, inspiring them to do lots of things like write the Holy Scriptures, equipping them for their ministry among the people of God. The Spirit filled and moved the people to contribute to the tabernacle building process and later to the temple, the place where people meet for communion with the living God in the world. Spirit moved God's people to contribute to make this place what it is. The Lord Jesus himself was uniquely conceived by the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus was born, it says that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And throughout his life, we see mention of the Holy Spirit. When he was baptized, here's a big one, you know, the Spirit descended upon him from the Father. This was the declaration of the Father's love and approval of Jesus at the very moment when he had committed himself to be in solidarity with us, to act as our representative. When Jesus was baptized, not for his own sins, when he was baptized to unite himself to us so that he could pay for our sins at the cross. When he was baptized, at that very moment that signified his solidarity with us, the Father looked on him with all approval and said, "Yes, this is my beloved Son," and poured out his Holy Spirit on him. So Jesus is the Christ. He's the Spirit-anointed, beloved Son of the Father who's united to his people in order to represent his people. After his baptism, the Spirit immediately led the Christ out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil and tested for 40 days, where, as our representative, our vicarious champion, overcame the devil's power and delivered us from the domain of darkness in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Christ performed his miraculous signs in the power of the Spirit, revealing God's own love for his people, God's redeeming love, his goodwill, his purposes for us, because it's by the Spirit of God that he did these things. And it was promised that the Christ would baptize his people with the Holy Spirit and with fire, which is what we see happening here in our passage at Pentecost. And then after this, after Pentecost, The apostles do their ministry in the power of the Spirit. Every time it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they start doing ministry. They write in their letters about how the Spirit fills the church. It's not just the Spirit for the apostles, it's the Spirit for the church. How we're all united in the Spirit. How we bear the fruit of the Spirit, and so on and so forth. Just throughout the scriptures. So we actually read quite a lot about the Holy Spirit, but it can be hard to piece it all together. It can be hard to get a basic understanding of who the Spirit is and what he does in our lives. It took the church a couple hundred years to be able to articulate something pretty firm on, you know, who's the Holy Spirit and what does he do in our lives. So let's try to do a little bit of that this morning. It's clear from the whole Bible, and especially from the way that Jesus talks, let's get super basic, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Even that very basic truth can be difficult for us to grasp because the Spirit is a person in ways that are different from our common experience of persons. Nevertheless, the Spirit is not some mystical force. some impersonal force. The Spirit is a person. The Scriptures do not refer to the Spirit as a thing, as an it, but with personal pronouns, like he, him, his, right? He is personal. Jesus talks a lot about the Holy Spirit in John chapters 14 through 16, which is the upper room discourse where he's at his final supper with his disciples there. He talks a lot about the Holy Spirit, and he says, he will bear witness about me. He will guide you into all the truth. So the Holy Spirit is a person. We usually refer to him as the third person of the Trinity. The one true God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It can be very difficult to understand the triune nature of God. What we mean by that we have one God in three persons, not three gods, one God, but three distinct persons. That's hard to wrap our minds around. Long story short, the Scriptures teach that the Spirit is a person who is God. The Spirit is not a lesser being than God. The Spirit is fully God. The Spirit is not a created person. The Spirit is the Creator God. The Spirit is not just some part of God. Like if you take God and divide him up into thirds and he's a third. The Spirit is the whole God. All of God is in the Spirit. The Spirit is God himself, and there is no other God. And the reason why it's important to know this is because the promise throughout the Scriptures that the one true God made to his people for long ages was that he would pour out the Holy Spirit on his people, that he would send the Spirit to make his people new in the closest imaginable relationship with him. Closer than any other person could possibly be. So for long ages, the promise was to do nothing less than for God himself. God himself, the whole God, the only God, to be poured out. For God himself to fill his people. For God himself to be sent by God. To restore and renew the people he loves and to make his people like himself because he himself is in them. His life is alive in them. You could say that this is the whole point of the life and ministry of the Christ. Everything in Jesus' earthly life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, is all leading up to Pentecost, to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of God himself upon the church. Jesus talked about this a lot. Just before he ascended into heaven, he told his people, he gives them a basic rundown of the events of the gospel that we've seen in his life to this point. In Luke 24, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And in the book of Acts, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit, God himself, sent to us to restore us and to renew us, is the promise of the Father secured for us by Jesus through his life and death and resurrection, right? Especially through his sacrifice. And there's this amazing, wonderful thing. Everywhere in the Old Testament, like Peter quotes here from Joel in our passage, God is the one who's saying, God is the one who is saying, I will pour out my Spirit. I will send my Spirit. Who's going to send God's Spirit other than God, right? Yeah, makes sense. God's going to send his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is his Spirit. He's the one who does the sending. If God himself is being sent forth, it only makes sense that God would be the one doing the sending. Who else would have the authority to do that? But how does Peter talk about this here in our passage? First, he explains that the miraculous sign of they're believers just from Galilee. You know, they're Galileans. They're just kind of simple folk, right? Speaking to people in different languages, this is the fulfillment of this promise that God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh and all kinds of people. Then he goes on to say, it's Jesus. Jesus, this man who was crucified, this man who was raised from the dead, this man who was exalted at God's right hand in heaven, this man whom God has made to be both Lord and Christ, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, this man, poured out this Spirit who's God. We've got to spend some time thinking about this. The Christ does what only God can do. He pours out the Holy Spirit upon his church. Yes, God sends the Spirit, but the good news is that Jesus, he's in such a union with God that he shares the action. And of course, we recognize Jesus is able to do this because he is God. He is the divine, eternal Son of God, fully God, equal in power and glory. If anyone has the right to send God, it's God. That means Jesus. But remember, Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God become human. God became human so that he could do this as a human. God became human so that he could pour out his Spirit as a human. It is a man who is the Christ. So in the beginning of the scriptures, God breathed the breath of life into the first man, and Adam became a living soul. We heard about that in our little tiny Old Testament reading that Justice gave us. In the Gospel of John, it's the second Adam. It's the second Adam, the crucified and risen human being, Lord Jesus Christ, who breathes on his disciples saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It is a human being who breathes God's own breath of life into us to make us a new creation. There is one mediator between God and man, the man. The man Christ Jesus is what Paul says in 1 Timothy. The Spirit-anointed, beloved Son of the Father is one of us. The Savior of the world is one of us. In Jesus Christ, a human being lives the life of God and does the work of God as one of us. A human being has received the promise of the Father. And a human being has poured out this promise on all of God's people. A human being sends the Spirit, who is God. A human being fills people up with the whole God, the living God. A human being directs the Spirit. A human being issues orders to the Holy Spirit. Says to God himself, go here to these people in this place. Now's the time. That is an absolutely stunning feature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It shows the incredible privilege that God grants to humanity in him, in Christ. As one of us, the Christ is anointed with the Spirit of God in order to give the Spirit without measure, in order to baptize the church with the Holy Spirit and fire, in order to anoint his people with his own anointing, to make us Christians, Christians, right? Little anointed ones. As a human, the Lord Jesus sends the divine Spirit, the eternal Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of glory to his people. And what has Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to do? What is the Spirit's purpose in the world? What's his purpose in our lives? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? You see it happening here. You see it happening here in our Pentecost passage in Acts 2. Even if it doesn't get explained and exegeted by, by Peter at the time, what happens when Jesus pours out the Spirit according to the Father's promise? What happens? A couple things happen. First, you get the sound of this windstorm or the sound of this mighty breath or, you know, whatever it is. And flames of fire came upon them. So does that mean that we should all, you know, every Spirit-filled believer should expect a dramatic, audible, visible experience of the Spirit? No, you know, this was a miraculous sign to mark the profound beginning of a new age, the age of the risen and reigning Lord Jesus, baptizing with fire in order to fulfill this cataclysmic, apocalyptic vision that we have in the prophets, right? A huge deal, turning the world upside down at the time. The disciples also began to speak in other languages, which were recognizable languages. It's not just coming up with random syllables. This is languages recognized by people who were visiting Jerusalem for the feast, people from all the nations nearby, hearing their native languages be spoken by people who could not have learned them. Right? Does this mean that every spirit-filled believer should expect to be able to speak in foreign languages that they did not learn? No. This is a miraculous sign to mark the beginning of a new age. It's the age of salvation. Come to the whole world, not just for the Jews, for the whole world. Signified by the church speaking to the nations in their native languages. The gospel's for everybody. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What was it that the disciples were saying to the nations? What is it that's happening when the Holy Spirit comes on his people? What do they start doing? Well, those who heard them said, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." That's what they're talking about. The mighty works of God. Peter goes on to elaborate after briefly explaining, we're not drunk, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, right? And he goes on to preach the mighty works of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he does. The Spirit fills them. Every time the Spirit comes upon the people, the church, in the book of Acts, they go ahead and just start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what happens. So that those who hear may call on the name of the Lord and be saved. So that they would repent and believe and be baptized and join the church, the community, the people of God. No matter who they are, no matter where they come from. When the Spirit rushes in upon Peter, the promise of power from on high, the way Jesus talks about the Spirit, he opens his mouth and he can't stop talking about Jesus. God confirmed Jesus' identity through the many miracles Jesus performed. God sovereignly orchestrated it when treacherous people crucified him. God raised Jesus from the dead. We saw him, he says. We bear witness. And now this Jesus is at God's right hand. He has been made both Lord and Christ, anointed one. That is how he was able to pour out the Spirit of God himself upon us, which is what you're seeing and hearing now. And that's why you got to go to him for salvation. You got to go to Jesus. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter says. And the Spirit has been at work ever since, pointing people to Jesus. That's what he does. That's his work. That's his great work. The Holy Spirit directs our hearts and our minds to Jesus. He assures us of the grace and truth of Jesus. He seals and guarantees our relationship with Jesus. He brings us to rest and trust in Jesus. He grows our love and longing for Jesus. He moves us to sing and testify about Jesus. The Holy Spirit enables and equips us to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit connects us to Jesus, unites us to Jesus, ushers us into communion with God in Jesus, breathes the life of Jesus into us, guides us as we walk with Jesus, comforts us in the name of Jesus. It's a very Jesus-centered spirit. Not only does a human being send God, the Holy Spirit. The great work of God, the Holy Spirit, is to exalt that human being. To exalt that man. To glorify the man Jesus as the Savior. To bear witness to him. To introduce the whole world to him. To break hearts and to heal hearts with the news of the man, Jesus. The Spirit makes it so that the church just can't stop talking about him. You might not think that's a very big deal. All we're doing is talking about Jesus around here, right? It's not a big deal. Okay, well, all the creative, miraculous power in the universe at the Spirit's disposal, and all he does is get a bunch of boneheads like us to think about Jesus and talk about him, make some poor lisping, stammering tongues talk about him. Yeah, it might seem like a very ordinary thing, But in this whole universe, there is nothing more miraculous than when rebels submit themselves to God's true King because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Spirit, that will never happen. It is entirely impossible for dead hearts to be made alive to God through faith in Jesus, except for the work of the Holy Spirit. Who ever heard of self-centered, self-loving, self-exalting sinners bending the knee, confessing their sins, calling on the name of the Lord for salvation from themselves, save me from myself, except for the work of the Holy Spirit? It is unimaginable that we would turn to Jesus to receive an entirely new identity, that we would want an entirely new identity and go to him for it, that we would give up our own righteousness to receive and cherish his righteousness, that we would cease to be enemies with God. It is unimaginable that we would entrust our judgment to God, that we would testify to his utter trustworthiness, even at times like our suffering, that we would be turned inside out and lay down our lives for other people. All of it is unimaginable except for the work of the Holy Spirit. It is inconceivable that disciples like Peter, who just a few days earlier had been hiding in fear, would now step out into broad daylight and proclaim to the very people who had crucified Jesus that forgiveness is found only in the one whom they humiliated and killed. Inconceivable that cowards could become brave witnesses except for the Holy Spirit. These things are more wonderful miracles than raising continents out of the sea or setting the stars to their dances in the heavens. Only the Spirit can bring forth all things from nothing. Only the Spirit can bring forth life from death. Only the Spirit can bring forth love of Jesus from sinful hearts like ours. The glorified Lord and Christ has given us his own Spirit for that very purpose. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord. Amen. And let's pray. Father, with the psalmist, we would ask, what is man that you are mindful of him? And yet you've not just taken notice of us, of humanity. You have exalted us in the highest by crowning one of us, by crowning the Lord Jesus Christ with glory and honor in your presence at your right hand, giving him dominion over all, granting him even to anoint the peoples of the world with your own Spirit. We don't just want to learn information about the Holy Spirit. We want him to be poured out into our hearts. We want him to fill us with all the fullness of God. We want your Spirit to move us to come to Jesus for eternal life with you. We want to believe that you are always with us and for us and even in us. Awaken the dead, flood our hearts with your own love, ignite us for your mission in this world, grant us courage, give us the joy and peace that are only found in your Spirit. We pray in the name of the one who gives the Spirit without measure. Amen.